23rd Psalm this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that. This is a psalm about paying attention. About paying attention to God, the God who pays attention to us. There's a reciprocal relationship between those two things. There's a concept, right? Paying attention. There's a thing called attention deficit disorder, and it's a real thing. It's a real thing. It's afflicted. A lot of kids and adults have to cope with it. But paying attention is, in general, is something that seems to be a growing problem. We have so many things that distract us, and so many screens that distract us. Isn't that right? So many different ways that we can stay entertained and yet disengaged from anything that's really important. Now this is a poem. Psalms are poems, so it's art. It's not meant to be read like you read a newspaper. It's not so much that you're after information here. This is poetry. This is music. This is song and verse. It's meant to be pondered and meditated on. It's about the images. So I want you to pay attention to the images and concentrate on them. Concentrate on the word images that not only present themselves to you, but the ones that stand out the most to you. Might be, you know, the words like still waters or deepest valley or whatever, you know. Concentrate on that. Maybe circle it in your Bible or something like that. I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version. Usually when I read this in funerals, I go back to the old King James because it has the familiar cadences and things like that. But just to change things up a little bit for us, we'll read from the New Revised Standard Version, which is my standard text that I read from. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. So let me tell you what your assignment is going to be at the end of the sermon. I'm going to ask you to take the next 7 days and do something that maybe some of you already do, but I'm guessing that a lot of us don't do. And that's to pay attention. It's called something called centering prayer. And I'm going to ask you to take just 5 minutes every day. 5 minutes of just silence. Just to pay attention. Just to pay attention to God. We'll talk briefly at the end about how to do that. And then after that silence, or maybe before, I'm going to ask you to just take this psalm and read it through and let the images wash over you. Let them speak to you. Maybe, like I said, just be a line or two that speaks to you. But pay attention. Pay attention to it. Neuroscientists have studied and have written about how silence and paying attention actually changes us physically, changes our brain, changes our body. If we'll do it consistently. And not only if we do it consistently as it gets easier, but the benefits of it are amazing throughout the day. And these are studies from, you know, Harvard and Yale and Stanford and places like that. And what they found is that this kind of mindfulness changes you. It'll change your day in terms of your self-control, about having greater self-awareness, being less triggered, you know, having better impulse control. They show studies that reveal that the more gray matter is formed in your brain and in your prefrontal. Can anybody do with more gray matter? Is anybody say, I got all I need? You know, no, we all need a little bit more gray matter. And they say that this is kind of centered prayer, this kind of mindfulness, this just being in silence can help develop that. And that's the prefrontal cortex, is the part of your brain that enables you to be more focused more self-aware. And they can actually see your brain change. They hook things up and they've studied people and they can actually see this. And they say that if you'll do this for 8 weeks, that you'll experience change. It'll physiologically it will change you, and you'll see the effects. And it'll spiritually change you as well. Like I said, these are secular studies done by Harvard and Stanford, Yale, stuff like that. But this is something religious people have known for a long time. So let's take a look at this. 23rd Psalm begins with that familiar phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no wants." And then it passes on through four movements, like a symphony that has movements. And so we'll look at each of these four movements. So it begins with this sheep shepherd image. And it's a common image in the Bible, right? It's if there was a national animal, you know, that Christians have, it would be a sheep. Now, countries have national animals, right? Russia has the bear, and the United States has the eagle. United Kingdom has the lion, and sports teams, right? Sports teams have lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, you know, same animals and stuff. We got a sheep, that's ours. You know, not too many sports teams that have sheep. The Rams is the closest we get, but we're not talking about Rams here. So the Christianity has sheep. Not even the fighting sheep. just sheep. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there's never been that I'm aware of in human history, a sheep trainer. There are dog trainers. There are lion and tiger trainers. There are no sheep trainers. You'll never see a sheep in the circus. Sheep can't even find safe pasture for itself. They can't find good water. They don't know how to rest without a shepherd. Without guidance, they're done. They're lost. They can't go on. They're defenseless. They're defenseless against enemies. They don't have claws. They can't run very fast, you know. They're skittish. Loud noises scare them. Even rabbits can scare a sheep. Imagine being afraid of a rabbit. So that's an animal that just needs to chill, right? He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. Now, you can teach a dog to lay. Apparently, you can't teach a sheep to lay. What it's saying is that he settles me down. He calms me, takes away my skittishness. That's what it means when the Lord is our shepherd, when he's leading. It means I've eaten and I'm satisfied. I'm not worried about anything. Sheep lay down, settle down when they're fed. They're satisfied. They're full, enables them to digest their food. And it says he leads me beside still waters. And like I said, this is poetry. These are images. He leads me beside still waters. He doesn't force you to go there. He doesn't drive you there. Takes you to still waters. I looked up the care of feeding of sheep. Because I read one commentator and he said, you know, sheep don't like to drink running water. They like to drink still water. And I'm like, yeah, this sounds like a guy who's just, you know, reading the 23rd Psalm and being over a little. So I looked it up on the internet, because everything is true on the internet. And the first article I read said that sheep like to drink from still waters. They don't like to drink from moving waters. I'm like, isn't that interesting? And then I clicked down on another one, and it said just the opposite. They prefer to drink from running waters and not from still waters. We got something of a shepherd here. Which is it? All right. 60-40. Yeah, 60-40, right? So once again, this is not trying to teach us about sheep. This is an image. Still waters. Everything's calm. Isn't that nice? Isn't that something you can use in your life? So it's the image of peace, of having your needs met so that you don't have to stress. You don't have to worry. Lord says, I'm going to lead you to still waters. I'm not going to drive you there, but I'm going to take you there. And you can drink, and you can be satisfied, and you can rest, and you can hear my voice, and you'll recognize it, and you'll follow. And I'll lead you to green pastures, and you'll have plenty, and you're going to rest at some still waters and be satisfied. And your soul will be restored. Sometimes we don't even know that our souls need restoring. And then he says, he leads me in right paths for his name's sake. And this is one of the reasons I wanted to read it from a different translation. Because the King James says, you know, the most familiar way is, he leads me in righteousness, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Which kind of jerks us out of the sheep metaphor, right? Because real sheep aren't righteous or unrighteous. They do wander off, though. They wander off the right path, the safe path. So if we're not paying attention, we're wandering. That's what happens when you travel and you don't pay attention. You just wander. And sometimes we're not trying to be sinful. We just wander off the path. You may have a great time with God right now, and then in a half hour, you know, when you leave here, you may find yourself wandering. And who knows? Who knows why? But that's why we want to pay attention. That's why he brings us back. That's who he is. He's the one who restores our soul. And that means he brings me back. He leads me in right paths. And there's a right path for each of us. And if you'll listen and if you'll pay attention, then you'll get on that right path. And the more you pay attention, the more you'll stay on that right path. But you have to pay attention. Can't tell you how many people have told me regarding not just so much church attendance, but just their relationship with Christ. They just said, I just kind of got out of the habit. Just kind of got out of the habit. Whatever that habit may be, it may be church attendance or reading the Bible, or it just may be, you know, keeping tabs on your relationship with Christ. And it's real easy to just, you know, skip here and skip there. And before you know it, skipping is your habit. And attending to God, that's the exception. And here's the thing, we overestimate the control that we have in our lives. We actually think of we know what we're doing and where we're going. The Celtic poet John Donohue once wrote, because we are so engaged with the world, we can forget how fragile life can be and how vulnerable we always are. It only takes a few seconds for a life to change irreversibly. Isn't that true? We think we're in control, then all of a sudden something happens and you wake up one day and there's a lump and your life is altered forever. Or there's a car accident. Something happens to someone that you love. And that's why people love this psalm and why it brings them so much comfort in their last moments of life. It's because it's a confession of vulnerability. It's a confession of dependence. We are not in control. And that's why if you get rich and powerful and successful according to the world's standards, it actually perpetuates the illusion that you're in control. And that's the problem. You think you're something and you're not. You're really dependent. You're really needy. And without God, you're incompetent. Because none of that stuff, none of the riches, none of the success, none of the reputation, none of that stuff is any good in the dark valleys. Isn't that right? Alexander Solzhenitsyn was from the former Soviet Union. He was a devout communist, and famous literary figure. But in 1945, he made a negative comment about Joseph Stalin. And Stalin, as you know, was a megalomaniac and couldn't take any kind of criticism. And so he made a negative comment, and And as a result, he got sentenced to 8 years in the Soviet labor camp, the Gulag. And he wrote about the horrors of the Gulag and the Gulag archipelago and the prison labor camps around the Soviet Union. But he writes about how when he was a young man, he was very judgmental towards other people. He was actually without mercy. He says, I was not forgiving of people. I was harsh. I was cruel, actually, toward others because I felt I was infallible. But as I lay there on that rotting prison straw, my heart got stirred. And he was led to faith in that gulag, that valley of the shadow. He saw horrible, horrible things, but he was led to faith by a Jewish believer, a man who was later beaten to death by prison guards. But while Solzhenitsyn was suffering unjustly, thinking he was never going to get out of prison, he found grace, or better, grace found him. In the midst of his dark valley, grace found him. And here's what he wrote. This is why I turn to the years of my imprisonment, and I say sometimes to the astonishment of those around me, bless you, prison. I nourished my soul there, and I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. There are things that come to us in the darkest valleys of our lives that can come no other way. Deep insights and revelations. But the psalm says that God has his rod there and he will protect you. He has a staff there to guide you through the valley of deep darkness. And then in the third movement, he switches metaphors to a banquet table. Focuses on receiving his love and his protection. Verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You know, in the Middle East, as much turmoil as you're there, when you're a guest in someone's house, you're under their protection. You are under their protection. So even if all the other guests are enemies, you are protected there. And this is God's way of saying, look, you belong to me. You are my honored guest, which is what the anointing with oil signifies. And he says, I will make sure that your cup overflows, that your cup is never empty. You are under my protection. And then in the fourth movement, you find that this isn't a temporary residence, but you're invited to dwell in this safe place forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. What's that saying? Fish and guests smell after 3 days. But not in the Lord's house. In the Lord's house, you can never overstay your welcome. Just pay attention. Put your focus on the Lord. Eddie Hillesum was a Dutch Jewish thinker from Holland who died at the age of 29 at Auschwitz. That's a horrible place. And while she was there, in just the few months that she lived there, she penned a diary that somehow survived. And here's what she wrote. Sometimes when I stand at some corner of the camp, my feet planted on your earth, my eyes raised towards your heaven, tears sometimes running down my face, tears of deep emotion and gratitude, and I want to be there, right in the thick of what people call horror, and still be able to say, life is beautiful. Now I lie here in a corner, dizzy and feverish and unable to do a thing. But I am also with jasmine. That's not a person, it's a plant with a fragrance that's used for perfume. I am also with jasmine and that piece of the sky beyond my window. And all of life becomes one long stroll. Such a marvelous feeling. I don't know where you are today. You may be in the midst of that darkest of valleys. But I can promise you this, that if you will pay attention to God, Pay attention to the beauty that He has placed all around you. You'll begin to see things as you never saw them before. A little jasmine. Just a little bit of sky. Because there is beauty all around us. Sunrise and sunsets and moon and stars and clouds and a smile and a kind word. And like I said at the beginning, what I want to invite you to do this week is to spend 5 minutes before God every day. Now you may already have a habit of doing devotions, right? Of reading the Bible and praying, which in our vernacular praying is what? Talking to God. Centered prayer is not that. What it is just spending 5 minutes before God doing nothing. Just sitting in the silence, not reading your Bible, not saying a thing. Just 5 minutes of not doing, just being. Not even thinking. That's the hardest thing. That's why in most centered prayer, the very first thing they tell you to do is to concentrate on your breathing. Just the in and the out. The rhythm, and try to drive the thoughts from your mind. Not so much driving them out, just calming your mind. The Trappist monk, Father Keating, talks about how he was teaching some folks one day how to pay attention in this way, in centering prayer and silent meditation. One woman said to him, I've tried that. It doesn't work for me. I have 10,000 thoughts in 5 minutes. And he said, oh, that's great. That's 10,000 opportunities to return to Jesus. Isn't that a great way of thinking about it? The point is that there's no failure in this. The fact that you showed up is success. Because what you're doing in that moment is you're saying, I need you. I need you. I need you. It's an act of humility and of dependence. So 5 minutes. First minute or two, just spend some time breathing. Being aware of your breathing. And pay attention to His voice. Become aware that you're in the presence of God. And then, like I said, move on to these images of the 23rd Psalm. You don't even have to read it again. Just the image of sheep and shepherd and still waters and banquet table in the presence of your enemies and yet 100% safe. God's welcome guest forever. God's invitation for us right now is to pay attention, to hear His voice, to trust Him wildly in the valley, to see His beauty, and to receive His love. Just close your eyes right now and bow your heads. And every time there's a thought, just return to Jesus. Be aware of His presence with you today. Hear His voice. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care
of you.